All right, Ephesians 6, we're going to finish up Ephesians today. Verse 10. I think we completed talking about slaves and masters and all that last week. One point, I don't know if I made it last week, but one point that to me stands out about that whole issue of slavery and all that is that I don't see anything in the New Testament that indicates that Christians ought to be crusaders for social reform and things of that nature. I know there are some people who think that that's part of the job of the church, but in my opinion, just changing the society isn't the issue. We have to change hearts. People have to be converted, and that's what our mission is. And anyway, that's my opinion. Verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One thing I want to point out to you in the grammar in verse 13 is that phrase, in the evil day, that prepositional phrase. That phrase, the way it's phrased in the Greek text, it literally says, in the day, the evil one. It uses the definite article, the, twice. And whenever the definite article is there, it's letting you know that it's talking about a specific time or a specific day. Not just any day. It's not saying, the text here is not saying, take the whole armor of God so that, you know, whenever any evil day may come, you know, you'll be prepared for it. Right, or when things go bad in your life or things like that. It says the day, the evil one, and what that means is he's talking about a specific time that they were aware of that was coming. All right, that's why the double use of the definite article. It's something they knew was coming and something he was warning them that they need to be prepared for. What do you suppose that might be?
Now?
The judgment day? Well, yeah, the judgment, you mean, Daisy, when you say the judgment, do you mean when God, we're standing before God being judged, or do you mean... Okay.
Jeremiah.
Go ahead, George.
Yeah, I think what he's doing is he's actually quoting. He's reminding those who know the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
He says the day the evil one or the evil day, he's reminding them, you know which one I'm talking about. I'm talking about the evil day, the day, mm-hmm. the day of judgment. Jeremiah 17, 15 through 18 talks about it, and then Isaiah also.
It's a day. It's a day of trial.
Yeah.
Okay. Now he's not only talking about the coming of the Lord, because if you look at the armor there that we are to take to ourselves is to withstand against Satan. Mm-hmm. It's not to withstand against God. It's not to withstand against the second coming. It's to withstand against Satan's assault against us. Right. The wiles of the devil. So he's talking about a specific time that just precedes the coming of the Lord, which is that time when all, to put it bluntly, all hell is going to break loose on earth, all right, with Satan attacking. In fact, keep your finger here and go over to Revelation chapter 13. By the way, when I said all hell breaking loose, I'm not cursing, I'm speaking literally. Okay. All right. You know what? Walter, would you turn on the recording or check and make sure I turned on the recording? I'm not sure that I did. Just make sure it's running. It is? Okay, good. Thank you. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all those who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. What's Jesus saying there? This is going to be a difficult time for us as Christians to stand firm and not be overcome by the onslaught of the wicked one and his demonic hordes that are going to break upon the earth. Go back to Ephesians 6.
Tim?
Yes, sir.
When I said, I think he is talking specifically about, you know, the day of judgment, but the idea is, in other words, that you prepare for the eventual coming of that day. In other words, not that it's all, do you just prepare for one day, but...
Yeah, he's using the day in a broad sense of a time.
He's leading up to it, and basically, right, you prepare for...
Yeah, but the point I was trying to make is the thing we're preparing for
exactly.
is not the Lord's coming necessarily, although all this is certainly leading up to that.
Right.
It's the onslaught of Satan, his attack against us as Christians, all right? All right, so he says, let's go back to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now that right there, that verse right there, tells us the source of our strength during that period of time, doesn't it? Doesn't it? He doesn't say, like, you know, a lot of people who are preparing for the end times are going to say, well, you know, we got to go do this, we got to do that, we got to prepare, we got to buy this, we got to buy that, we got to store up this and that, got to get a lot of ammunition. No. We're preparing for something else. We're preparing to stand against Satan. We're preparing not to be overcome so that he can separate us from Christ, all right? Because that's his ultimate goal, his ultimate intent. Is to put us in such hot water or to force us to abandon Christ. That's what Satan has always wanted to do. That's why he's the roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He says, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, those of you who were here for the Revelation class, you remember we talked about the two prophets that are going to come during that time. Right? There's two prophets. And in Revelation chapter 11, which we won't go there, he likens them to two olive trees. You remember that? And he drew that from Zechariah chapter 4. Because back in Zechariah's day, who was a prophet, they were building the temple of God, rebuilding the temple after the Babylonian captivity. And there was a lot of opposition, right? A lot of opposition to them building the temple to the point where it was stalled a few times. Well, God gave a message to Zerubbabel, who was the governor at the time. Let's go there, in fact, Zechariah chapter 4.
What was the chapter in Revelation that you read about Satan?
13. Yeah. Zechariah chapter 4. I want you to notice what the two olive trees, who back in Zechariah's day, those two olive trees were two people. They were Zerubbabel, and who was the governor, and Joshua, who was the high priest. They were the two olive trees that were referred to in Zechariah. And in the end times, there are two prophets that are coming in the future, but he likens them to these in Zechariah. But look what he says when he talks about the two olive trees and the vision of that. He says in verse 6, Zechariah 4:6, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And what he's saying is this is the meaning of this vision of the two olive trees who are supplying oil. The two olive trees were supplying oil to the lamps. Okay? Olive oil. And so what is the meaning of that? Here's the meaning of it. Verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You get that? During their difficult time, their source had to be God and his spirit, not their own might, not their own power, not their own resources. All right? God's spirit was going to supply what was necessary for their ordeal. And that's essentially what it means in Ephesians 6:10. When the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, it is so that we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not our own power. It's not our own strength. All right, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this is a defensive position, isn't it? It's a defensive position. To be able to stand doesn't mean you'll be able to go out and shred the devil. It means you will be able to survive his attack. Right? It's not up to us to shred the devil. Christ is going to do that. All right? He'll take care of that. We're simply to be, we need to be able to withstand his attack. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And that's something we need to understand, that as we approach the end times, it's not a political war. It's not a social war. It's not a struggle against this party, political party or that political party. It's a struggle between good and evil. It's a struggle between the Spirit of God that is in us and Satan that is in the world and is deceiving the whole world. All right? So we need to keep that in view. Our struggle is not with people. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 John 5 for just a moment. 1 19. We know that we are of God. Now look at this. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's the deception of the wicked one. Those of you who have been coming on Wednesday nights, the videos are about truth, right? About truth and lies. The world has swallowed a whole slew of lies, and they believe that they're true. They believe that what they think is reality is true, and it's not. They've been snookered. We're the ones who have the truth. But it's Satan who's behind all that. The whole world is lying under his sway. And as we approach the end, more and more people are under his sway, to the point where only a few are going to be able to stand firm because they hold to the truth. Back in Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The grammar here is absolutely correct in the New King James Version. I want you to notice that he gives a command first, which is stand therefore, right? That's in the imperative mood. Stand is a command. But the rest of these are participles. They're aorist participles, which means they're something that has occurred prior to what he's commanding you to do. Now, what does that mean? He's saying, stand, that's the command, having done all these things, having already done all these things. You know what that implies? It implies that if you get into the evil day and you want to stand, but you haven't already previously put on all these things, you're probably not going to do too well. All right? These things need to be put on before we get to the evil day, so that you're prepared for it. You can't just, you know, suddenly run around trying to get ready for what's coming when it's already on top of you. Yes.
Many people would interpret stand in different ways.
Mm-hmm. It means stand firm so that you're not overcome. Oh no, absolutely not. No, no. That's why he says. When he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Actually, I do have a really nice rifle and some ammunition, but it's for hunting. It's for nothing else. All right. But anyway. No. Stand means to not to be overcome. It's a defensive statement. Yes, and it's a spiritual thing. It's so that you're not overcome by the wiles or the trickery, the lies, basically, of the devil. All right.
The Reina Cacioloro says.
The what?
Reina Cacioloro.
Well, thanks for clearing that up, George.
Spanish Bible says.
Yeah, stand and firm are both metaphors, right? We know what stand means. It's here, and if somebody's trying to knock you down, you're not going to fall, right? You're going to be...
Well, because in Daniel chapter 12, talks about Michael standing up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, there's this different...
It's used as a different metaphor in different ways. Yeah, yeah. Here it's means to be unmovable, okay? Unmovable, not in the physical sense. You know, not if, you know, the government's knocking at your door, I'm not leaving. You know, that's not, that's unmovable too, but that's not what he's talking about. Yes, Walter.
1 Corinthians 15:1-2 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand."
Mm-hmm.
Stand by faith.
Yes. What it means is you are not going to deviate from the path that you're on, which is to follow Christ. All right? No matter what Satan throws at you, no matter what comes your way, no matter what hardship or horror may come your way, you are absolutely determined to see this thing through to the end as a follower of Christ. All right, to remain faithful to him, not to give in. Because, listen, the end times are going to be filled with lies and deception, right? In fact, go over to 2 Thessalonians 2 and let's look at some of that. Remember, it's deception that we're standing against. 2 Thessalonians 2, let's start in verse 1. "Now therefore, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, and that's, of course, when Christ sends out his angels and gathers his elect, as it says in Matthew 24:29-31. "Do not be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." King James says is at hand, which is, I think, a better rendering of this. In other words, it's imminent. It's about to occur. Verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The falling away is what? In Greek, it's what? It's apostasy. And what does that mean? What is apostasy? A turning away from the truth, right? It's a turning away from the truth by those who had once embraced it. So he's saying that there is a falling away that's coming. That is, many people who are Christians, or at least claim to be Christians, are going to forsake Christ. And he uses it as though it was an event, the apostasy. So it must be a massive thing that's going to happen for him to identify it as a specific event, right? It's not just, well, this person left at this time and that person left at another time. The falling away is coming. That means there's going to be a mass exodus from the Christian faith by people who are Christians or claim to be Christians, at least. All right? And he says that two things have to occur before Christ returns. He says the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, that's the guy we call the Antichrist. Now look at what he does. "He who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. God's holding him back. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Notice that word, deception. Among those who perish, because they did not believe the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned, who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, the difference is the lie and the truth. Satan's attack against Christians, yes, it will be a physical attack as well, because Revelation says that those who will not worship the beast basically are going to have a death sentence. All right, so it will be physical to put pressure on us. But the ultimate deception is the lie, and that is, what is the lie here? He's to be worshipped as God, right? He's to be worshipped as God, is what Revelation 13 tells us. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 6. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Remember, these are all things that we have done prior to the time we need to use them. That's the important point I want to make from the grammar. All right? These things are all put on before you need to stand fast. And if any of you are, you know, what's the term? Procrastinators. Now's not the time to procrastinate. Okay? It's not the time to procrastinate. Honestly, I don't think we have a whole lot of time left. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, obviously, truth is where it all begins, right? The truth is in who? Christ. He's the one we must hang on to. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does he mean by that? Breastplate of righteousness. What's going to happen to those who have not put on the breastplate of righteousness when all this stuff starts coming down? They'll fall to deception? I'll tell you how they're going to fall. Keep your finger here. Go over to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. Jesus talked about this time. Matthew 24, 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. There's that lie again. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. In other words, I am the second coming of Christ. And that's what the Antichrist is going to claim. He's going to claim to be the second coming of Christ. He's going to go in the temple and say, I'm here. You know, the millennium has begun. It's time to worship me. All right? I am Christ and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. A lot of that stuff is described in Revelation. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Not all of you, but some of you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Do you see in the news and in the reporting and in the media, do you see a hatred for Christians?
Oh, yeah.
And it's increasing incredibly, isn't it? It's becoming vile, a vile hatred for Christians and Christianity. And then many will be offended. Now, you know that, you see that word many? Many of who? Many of whom? It needs an antecedent, right? Many of whom? You. Verse 9. You. Many of you. Okay? Many of you followers of Christ. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The word lawlessness basically is the opposite of righteousness. All right? It's just sinfulness. The society is going to be just loaded with ungodliness. All right? It's going to abound, it says here. And because of that, it says the love of many will grow cold. And in fact, if you have a New American Standard version, do you have a New American Standard, George? Daisy, what does that say there in verse 12? Yeah, that's a better rendering of the Greek. Most. Rather than many, it's most. It literally means the greater part. The greater part. In other words, the majority of Christians, their love for God is going to grow cold because of the influence that's going on in this time. In other words, they're going to begin to believe the lies. The majority. Yeah. Yeah. Even within people's own families, it's going to create havoc. All right. And then he says, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, the one who stands firm. That's essentially what standing firm means in that other passage. All right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, the two things, Jesus listed those two things because he goes on in the next verse to say, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So first Jesus talks about the falling away, that is the deception, because of all the false prophets and the sin and all that stuff that's going to be there. The deception of his people, Christ's own people, he says that first. And then he says, then you'll see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Which is what Paul's referring to when he says that the man of sin is going to go into the temple and seat himself in the temple and claim to be God and demand to be worshipped. That's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2. All right, it's the same thing. It's the same two things in the same sequence that Jesus mentioned. So Paul is simply commenting on what Christ said in Matthew 24 when he's writing there in 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, there has been a lot of that, and it seems to be snowballing. But I think the prophecy in Matthew 24 is talking about what's called the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of labor pains, which is that first half of the tribulation period when the two witnesses are going to be prophesying during that time as well. I think Jesus was talking about that specifically, but it certainly builds up to it, prior to it, yes. The gospel is to, Jesus connects this with his great commission, I think, all right, which he commanded us, the Christians, to be preaching the gospel to all the nations. But we learn in Revelation that at the very end, the gospel is going to be proclaimed. All right, now John talks about an angel passing through the heavens declaring the gospel. I think that is symbolic reference to the witnesses. That's what I think, all right? The witnesses, I think, are going to finally give that last call. As God's prophets as well, all right? Anyway, let's get back to Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Obviously, if you're girded with truth, you won't believe the lies, right? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that is because if you are dabbling in sin, you are right pickings for deception. Yes.
Is there any rhyme or reason as to why certain aspects, whether it's truth, righteousness, or preparation of the gospel, are attached to certain parts or different types of the armor?
I'm sure there is some. I haven't really.
Yeah.
Yes.
We're talking about deception and the armor and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Armor of God is what Jesus puts on when he comes what he's saying in Ephesians 6 is, you prepare for spiritual battle the same way Jesus puts on God's armor to do battle. He clearly says our battle is against flesh and blood.
You mean not against?
I'm sorry, not against flesh and blood. Yeah, not against flesh and blood. And neither is his at first. Although he does fight against the armies, it's the armies that are the evil one. But before it gets to, before he speaks about the armor, he talks about in Isaiah 59, the beginning verses, is how that justice is perverted. In verse 15, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So the person that seeks to follow God, he makes himself.
He puts a giant target on his back.
Exactly. Yeah. And then he says, verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor, that's God. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And then according to their deeds, according he will repay. So that this is when he brings in judgment. So the idea is, we're going to be faced with a scenario where there's no justice, where justice is turned on its head, where those who speak out for justice put a target on themselves and will be persecuted because, it's a time of unrighteousness and a time that what is good is evil and what is evil is good. And so he's basically saying, prepare for such a time and have these things, have the truth, have righteousness, because you're going to be faced, you're going, just like the Lord, she okay?
Sounds like she's making something downstairs. I know that sound.
Well, anyway, that's the idea. It's a similarity. That's the ultimate battle. That's the ultimate. But in like fashion, you prepare yourselves as well. Mm-hmm. Use him as your example.
Yes. Now, I don't want to completely isolate this passage from the here and now, in the sense of saying it only applies to that, because the principles apply throughout our life, because we're always under the assault of Satan. It's just that there is the ultimate assault coming. All right, and that's, I think Paul is referring to that. But if we're ready for that, we're ready for anything. Isn't that right? And listen, we as, I believe, we are the last generation. I mean, I believe the generation alive today is the generation that's going to see Christ coming. I really believe that.
Is that from the generation from when Israel was created in 48 or back in 62 when they were officially?
I don't think the word generation is linked to Israel's becoming a nation. There's a lot of teachers who teach that. In fact, there were people who were setting dates based on a generation was typically about 40 years, and so they would say, well, Israel became a nation again in 1948, so Jesus coming 40 years later. Well, he didn't come, right? But when I say a generation, I mean the people who are alive today. I believe that people who are alive today are the people. Now, there are some people who aren't going to live to see it, obviously, because they're older and so forth. But I believe, at least, at the very least, the younger generation will see his coming. I believe that. All right, but that's my personal belief. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just...
What's amazing is when you read that, the words are plain and simple. Mm-hmm. Many are going to be deceived, and you think about that, he's basically telling us this, and as long as you can keep referencing your Bible and keep those things...
You got to stay in it, yeah.
People are just going to be all the way from the...
What's sad, Stan, is that so many churches have lost sight of these things completely. And they're teaching something completely different. They're teaching, for example, Jesus is going to come and take all the Christians to heaven before any of this bad stuff happens. It's not in the Bible. All right? And there are people who are holding to that, and they think that's really going to happen. And so they're not motivated to be ready for what's coming. They're simply not motivated because they don't think they're going to face it. There are churches who teach that, well, if you're a Christian, you know, you came forward and you said a little prayer that no matter what, you can't be lost. But that's not what the scriptures teach. All right? Jesus taught there's going to be many who fall away. All right? Many will. And in fact, he said the most will. So, and there are many, many, many scriptures that teach that. So, what does that do? I mean, to me, you've got churches filled with people that are going to go into this period of time totally unprepared. Totally unprepared. And to me, that's awfully scary. And, you know, I don't want to be an alarmist and get people all worked up over nothing. But at the same time, these warnings in Scripture are very clear. And when I look out at what's going on in the world right now, and we're going headlong into this thing as far as I can see. Not just here in America, but all over the world. Things are really lining up quick. And, you know, I don't know exactly how long it is, but I don't see it turning around. Those who are looking out for, you know, our nation to turn back to God or some great revival or even a political victory, you know, that's going to turn the tide from where it appears that we're heading now, I don't think it's going to happen. I really don't. I think we've passed the point of no return. And I think, you know, the clock is ticking down and we don't have much time left. So all of us, and there's really, look, there's not very many people here. And that's too bad. Because this warning is, you know, a lot of people are in bed. They're not hearing it. But,
Didn't you just say that, you know, why you can tell the weather
and
blue or blows, why
is
it you can't tell
the
signs?
Yep.
It's right
about
all around us.
And I'm going to keep preaching what I read here, even if there's just one person listening. Okay? It goes out on the internet. We get a lot of people hear it out there. But anyway, let's finish this up because we only have a few minutes. He says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith, that's basically trusting God. That's going back to the point that he made in verse 10. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by God's Spirit, right? It's through God's Spirit. We're going to have to trust in God's promises during this time. This is where our faith is going to be tested severely. Because when you can't buy and you can't sell, how are you going to survive? You're not going to be able to store up a warehouse full of stuff to get you through this time. It ain't going to happen. God's going to have to provide. But he promised he would, didn't he? The Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he promise that in the Sermon on the Mount? If we seek his kingdom first, that he will make sure that we have something to eat and something to wear and shelter. He said he would. It may not be up to your living standard that you have now. All right. What? It may not be. You know? But so what? It's only temporary, and we have the kingdom of God coming on the other side, right? So what if we have to go through a little bit of trouble? So what if we have to be without? So what if we have to drive a Chevy instead of BMW?
That's why I think he's fattening me up right now.
Fattening you up?
Yeah.
You won't need any food. You won't need it. You can run on that. You can run on that for 7 years.
No.
Hey, I'm with you, Stan. That's right. All right, let's finish this up because I only have a couple minutes. Now I want you to notice verse 18. Well, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now look at verse 18, and I want you to compare verse 18 to our first memory verse. Remember our first memory verse, Luke 21:36? Can anybody quote that? Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Remember that verse? Look at this verse. Praying always, the same phrase. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. You've got watching and praying right there, the very same things Jesus said. And he was talking about the end times. All right? Paul is referring to Luke 21:36 here. All right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end or to this goal. All right, which is that we survive, that we stand in this onslaught in the last days. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That is, don't forget to pray for your brothers and sisters, because many of them are going to fall away from the faith. Okay? And then he says, and for me. In other words, while you're praying, while you're doing all that, don't forget to pray for me, Paul says. Okay? And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's in the meantime, before all this stuff happens. For which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, my fellow brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose. This was probably the guy who was carrying this letter to the church in Ephesus. Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. I finished right on time.